Hey, thanks for tuning in to the Lake Forest Church podcast. Lake Forest is in Huntersville, North Carolina. We try to be a place that's safe for people who've given up on church but not on God. Hope you enjoy this message. If you want to find out more about us, you can check us out at www.lakeforest.org. Thanks.
On September 11th, 2001, I walked into Tuesday morning staff meeting. We were in our rented offices as a church in that day at exit 28. I still remember it, 20476 D Chartwell Center Drive, across from the Japanese Steakhouse. Walked into staff meeting that Tuesday, and a few minutes into it, somebody's cell phone rang. I gave him a stern, boss-like look, the big hairy eyeball, like, didn't you silence your cell phone? And so she real quickly silenced it. And then we heard an extension go off in one office, and then another. You could hear it all. It was a small office. And then another one. And then all of our cell phones started going off. Something had happened. Turned out a plane had gotten off course, we found out. The urgent agenda of our meeting, whatever that was forgotten, and we turned on a TV. And as we turned it on, what we thought was a replay of a plane crash turned out to be a second plane. It wasn't a replay. It was not an accident. And in the hours that followed, wherever you were, and I know where I was, we watched as huge buildings fell, silent heroes died, and a partisan nation actually came together to mourn. The next Sunday in worship, I'll never forget, we were worshiping in the Davidson YMCA as a church. It was emotional. It was full. People came. People needed to cry. They needed hope. They were searching for God. We were aware that day that life is precious. Tomorrow may not come. We're faced with our mortality. The reality of death and the reality of evil were on our TV screens for weeks and in our minds for even longer. And the reality of death and evil has come back to many of us, maybe you as well, as we've watched specials in the days and weeks leading up to today's 10th anniversary of this great tragedy. Now, some of this seems like a distant memory as I watch these specials. Things that have gone back to normal. For instance, Bush's 95% approval ratings and both political parties rallying together. That's a distant memory, is it not? And many of the millions who flock to churches have now settled back into routines that don't include God. But the part about dying, the part about evil that we were faced with in those days, that sticks with us, especially in our quieter moments, like when we stop here to worship God, read His Word, and come to the communion table together. When we're confronted with the fact that we will all die, there's no guarantee that it won't happen today, right? We had a funeral this week for a ministry partner, my dear friend, Mark Gordon, who found out a mere 2 months ago that he had pancreatic cancer. And just this week, we celebrated his home going to the Lord. We're not only confronted by death at this anniversary, we're confronted with evil. The fact that people have the ability to sleep well at night for days on end, knowing they're about to, that next day, crash planes into a building in an attempt at mass murder. When we're confronted with death and evil in the world and in ourselves, we have options, don't we? We can ignore death and evil. La, 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 I can't hear you. La, 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 pass another, whatever, right? Or, but we know that that kind of denial is not a great idea. And if you're a self-reflective enough person to come to church, to come to worship, you're not really trying to completely deny death and evil. So if we're going to accept the reality and deal with it, we can deal with it in healthy or unhealthy ways. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're in the final week of our series called Introducing. Each week for the last month, we've been introducing ourselves or reintroducing ourselves to Jesus Christ, whom we follow, whom the Christian religion and the Christian church and this little tribe of Christians worships and follows, Jesus. And so we've reset our sights on Him to begin our fall. And today, we're going to watch as two criminals on a cross encounter Jesus. They're introduced to Him, and we're going to see two different approaches to Him as they sit in the face of evil and death like we do today. Today's eyewitness historical account of this introduction to Jesus can be found in Luke chapter 23, if you want to look it up for yourself, starting in verse 32. Luke 23:32. Would you stand and let's read God's Word together? The setting is very serious. It's the day of the crucifixion of Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Let's read God's Word out of respect together. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him, which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." You can be seated. Now, Lake Forest, this is a serious passage. And quite frankly, the 9/11 anniversary is very serious. So let me just warn you, I'm not going to joke around a whole lot today and mess around. Because when I joke around in serious times like this, that's when I get in trouble. And I'm in danger of upsetting people or saying something inappropriate and taking the focus off of Jesus. So jokes that might be appropriate at the water cooler tomorrow about 9/11 would not be this morning. I cut them all out of my sermon. So if you would just with me, we're going to drink this like straight up whiskey. No rocks, no salt, no little olive on a cute pink little umbrella. We're going to see what God has to say to us about sitting in the context of suffering and death. As we look at the introduction to Jesus through the eyes of these two criminals, they're about to encounter evil and death. In fact, the primary, the most ultimate consequence of evil that came into the world through sin is death. And they're going to do what we do in these circumstances. They're going to look towards God, right? But with very different motives. One will trust Jesus to be the healer of his life in his remaining hours on this earth and in the afterlife. And the other will mock Jesus and die in his cynicism. Totally different responses. And isn't this how we usually work with God? We look to God when we're thinking about big topics like world hunger, heaven and hell, death, evil. And when we have to make a big decision, we call on God then. But in the midst of everyday life, laughing at jokes, waiting in traffic, texting, studying, eating chili cheese fries at the first Panthers game of the year, in those moments, God doesn't come up so much. It's a fact that God was far more on our mind on September 11th, 2001, than he was on September 10th, 2001. But then somewhere for all of us in this room today, just as these two criminals, somewhere in the mix of the big and the little events of life, you get to a place where you realize and you hear Jesus Christ wants to come into your life and heal you spiritually. He wants to make you spiritually new, counteract the effects of sin and evil and suffering, healing you so that he can heal a small corner of the world through you. That's what this series has learned as we've been introduced to Jesus. That's what Jesus wants to do in your life. For you to invite him in, put him at the center of your life, and trust him to bring healing, ongoing healing, because he loves you. And he longs for you to love him in return. Well, there are two kind of responses that we see in these two thieves to our own personal suffering that reminds us of the ultimacies of evil and its consequence of death. And these two thieves represent our responses. The first one being, we can rail against God and say, "If you're such a great, powerful, loving God, why am I in this hellish mess?" Or we can acknowledge, "I am a mortal. I am a sinner, and I am totally dependent on you, God, for any good thing. And I cry out for mercy and help in my time of desperation. These are the two postures for a human being toward God when faced with evil and suffering. So let's first look at the similarities that both of these criminals hanging beside Jesus on the cross have. Both of them are in pain. They're being crucified. That's a painful deal. Both of them are guilty of a crime. Verse 41, they say, "We are receiving the due reward of our deeds." Both of them see Jesus, both the sign over his head that says King of the Jews, and they hear the words from his mouth, just as you and I do in this moment. Verse 34, "Father, forgive them." You've heard these words, just as those two criminals did. And the other thing they have in common, both of these criminals desperately want to be saved from death. And most of us have these things in common with the two thieves that day. There has been or there will be pain in our lives. And some of you, if I look you in the eye right now, I'll get a little emotional. You're suffering through immense pain in your life. Different than these two thieves, but pain nonetheless. We also hold in common in that none of us will be able to say that we are guiltless before God, just as these two criminals were guilty. And most of us have been shown Jesus on the cross, and all of us today have heard his claim to be the King of the universe and his gracious offer of forgiveness. And all of us, like these two thieves, we want to be saved from death. But then the pathways diverge from the two criminals and from how we, as regular old human beings, encounter suffering and evil. The first thief says this, "Are you not the Christ? Then save yourself and us." What a picture of a spiritually destitute dude in his last breaths railing against God. It's a matter of complete indifference to him that he's suffering for something that he actually did. The other thief says, "You're suffering the due reward of your deeds." To him, right and wrong, good and bad, praise and blame, they're of no interest. His only objective is self-oriented. It's to save his own behind. Now, he may even believe Jesus is the Messiah. It's hard to tell from his words. But that's only a matter of convenience to him. Heck, I'll take anybody as king who will get me down off this cross and save me. It's just somebody else to serve my own purposes for my own ends in this life. And that's the way. Sometimes we relate to God and suffering and evil, a whole segment of humanity does. Suffering makes us all stop, sit up, and pay attention to some deeper things. Some pay attention to God and reality. Others, like this man, only pay attention to how suffering happens to be blocking my own worldly goals and pleasures for my life right now. And how can I get that solved? Becomes our primary thought, which is not a very high gaze for a human being in the image of God to look at a time of suffering and evil. So why not try God? Hey, if you're king, get me out of this mess. Old country preachers used to call this carjack theology. Hey, a carjack, right? Think of the last time you touched your carjack. Hopefully not very long ago. But it's dirty. Every time you touch it, you come away and you got junk all over you, right? And you keep it out of sight back in the trunk until you have a flat tire. Suffering comes along. And then you get it out, you let the jack do the dirty work, and put it away again. And it's like the first guy is saying, "Hey, Jesus, if you're such a good car jack, then get me down off this cross. Hey, if you're such a good jack, get me out of this sickness, out of this financial mess, out of this lousy job, out of this crummy marriage. Zap my spouse and make him or her cooperate more with my will for our life together. Come on, Jesus, can't you be a better car jack than that?" The first thief, in the face of evil and death, had no spirit of brokenness or guilt, penitence or humility. He could only see Jesus as a possible power by which he could escape his own personal pain and suffering. He didn't see him as a king to be followed. It never entered his mind that he should say he was sorry and change and look through Jesus to the larger story in God's good universe. Now, if 9/11 causes you or me only to rail against the evil in the world or the evil over there, with no humble penitence of the evil that I am capable of and have perpetrated to people on whom I love, that I'm stuck with the first thief on the cross this 9/11 anniversary. But notice the other thief is whom the eyewitness Luke wants us to pay attention to as he receives this introduction to Jesus in the face of evil and suffering and responds a completely different way. I want to look at the differences between the two. The first difference is this. The second thief, he wasn't sucked into cynical talk as the primary and first response to pain. He's not sucked in by the other guy's railing against the universe. Oh, the inhumanity that he's up on the cross, even though he's guilty. If we're to follow this second thief's example, we'll have to stand our ground and not be sucked in by people all around us who say, if your God is so great and loving, then why did the planes hit the Twin Towers, the Pentagon, and that field in Pennsylvania on 9/11/2001? Why doesn't Jesus come down off his helpless perch on the cross and do something? Carjack this thing a little bit better. The first thing the penitent thief does, and you and I, if we receive this introduction to Jesus in our pain, is he doesn't get deceived by cynical talk. And then it says, he rebuked the other thief, saying, quote, do you not fear God? And this is the second difference for you and I. The penitent thief, he feared God. God was real to him, even in this moment, especially in this moment. Have you learned how God wants to be and can be most especially real for you in moments of facing suffering and even evil? God was his creator, and he knew a pot doesn't take up arms against the potter and come away victorious. He knew it's right and natural that creatures bow in submission before their creator and subject all their life to his wisdom, no matter what providence brings. And he knew that it's even more fitting that imperfect, sinful, limited creatures like us bow before God in holy brokenness in the face of evil and death. Is this your posture at today's 10th anniversary of 9/11? The third difference we see in the penitent thief. Classically, people call him the penitent thief. Is he admitted he had done wrong? Verse 41, he said, we are receiving, the due reward of our deeds. He had no desire to save face any longer. He put himself here. He laid himself open before the God he feared, and he didn't try to hide his guilt. I know people, and you do too, right now, who are in deep trouble due to some fault of their own and some fault of other people. But instead of laying down their own self-justification and their self-righteous defenses, you know some people who are still devising every means to finagle and distort and control so they can appear innocent and still cool and in control. The penitent thief says, quit it. Quit that. Have you quit that? Just quit. Lay it down. The penitent thief gives it up and realizes it's a hopeless way to go anyway before an all-knowing God. So he admits that this is just. Not only this, he accepted his punishment as deserved. Fourthly, he said, we're under the sentence of condemnation, and he uses the word justly. This is the real test of humility before God, friends, as you and I come to the table of communion this morning in worship. Many with our mouths will confess sin before God, and will say in general, God be merciful to us people as sinners. But when some trouble comes, we get angry with him, and sometimes, not always, there are a lot of different things to do with anger at God. Always pray it. He's not afraid of it. But sometimes our anger against God in the face of suffering reveals we don't really feel repentant and undeserving before God because of our sin. We still feel deep down that we have some ultimate rights before God and there should be no judgment day. And so there aren't many people like Job, like this thief. Job, when he lost everything in the Old Testament, he said this, quote, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Kyle led us, and we all sang these words to start the service. The fifth difference between the two thieves is the second thief acknowledged that Jesus is righteous. He says, "This man has done nothing wrong." It didn't make any difference to the first thief whether Jesus was right or wrong, righteous or unrighteous. As long as Jesus can drive the getaway car from death, that's all he cared about, escaping his own death. But it matters a lot to Jesus if we think his life was good or bad. Jesus doesn't just want to drive your getaway car from death. He wants to be followed because you admire him and you love him. We must say with the second thief, "This man has done nothing wrong. This man only does what is good. This man has only spoken truth. The God-man Jesus is worthy of our faith and allegiance and imitation. He alone did not deserve death because he had no sin before God." The sixth difference that we see for ourselves to imitate is the second thief goes a step further and he acknowledges that in fact Jesus is a king. He says, "Now Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And so we learn, even when we're introduced to Jesus as he's suffering on the cross, he has the mark of a king. And for those who have eyes to see when they're introduced to Jesus, especially in the context of death and evil like 9/11, like the thief at his own hanging, Jesus has a power here on the cross, a power of love that makes him kingly even over his tormentors. And we learn that Jesus is not only good and righteous, he is powerful. He is a king, and one day he will vindicate his great name. And we're told every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And when this happens upon his return, it will be to the glory of God the Father. And it will be to the good of all creation, both human beings, angelic beings, and nature on that day. And justice will be done. And finally, the penitent thief, after acknowledging Jesus as righteous, Jesus as king on his behalf, he asked Jesus for help, which we ask every time we come to the communion table for a fresh time. Jesus, he says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Both thieves wanted to be saved from death. Did you notice that? But oh, how differently they responded to their introduction to Jesus. How are you responding to this introduction to Jesus on this anniversary? The first one, "Are you not the Christ? Then save yourself and us, and I will yell at you as long as bad things keep happening and ain't getting in my way of my plan for my life." There's the one response. Or the second response, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." There's an infinite difference between "save me" and "save me," isn't there? And the motive that Jesus now gives for the penitent thief to respond to him in faith is this. First, there's a thundering silence toward the first mocking thief. Maybe a final pitying glance from Jesus, but no word of promise, no hope given to that thief. But to the second thief, Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And this is almost too good. There would not even be a day's delay. The promise would happen now. Paradise is the heavenly places of God where things are being prepared by God for those who love him and want to be with him. The first thief would be miserable there in his current state. And these things, this paradise is utterly indescribable. We just have this word for it. Knock yourself out with your imaginations. And in this, the one thing that Jesus mentions to the thief, he's suffocating. At this point, he's sinking down, and he's going to eventually die of suffocation. That's how you die on the cross. And he can push himself up and say one sentence, and the one thing he says is, "You will be with me today in paradise." You have to love and admire Jesus a lot for that to be your comfort when you're about to leave this life behind. "You will be with me today." It reminds me of the great old spiritual, "When I come to die, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, just give me Jesus." In your pain and suffering, do you most want better circumstances for Jesus to jack your car up a little bit better? That'll change again. Or do you most want Jesus personally, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and the only sure foundation for your life in the face of death and pain, suffering, and evil. Well, what a gift is given here to this thief, to both of them, to be executed beside Jesus, the healer of lives, the healer of this world. How did this man get nailed to the cross beside Jesus? Well, it was something that God did, a well-orchestrated weaving of millions, billions of details in his life by the God who knew and cared about this man, who knows and cares about a single sparrow falling to the ground. Billions of events and details that all conspired to get the man on that cross that day beside Jesus with the courage to defend Jesus and the willingness to trust him. This is what God did. He conspired the details of this man's life to come to Jesus on that day. And this leads us to our last thing we learn about Jesus in this series introducing. That God doesn't simply work in big and powerful ways. God also cares about the small, seemingly insignificant, even silly details of our lives. And we've said throughout this series that Jesus wants to come into your life and heal you spiritually. But the part we can sometimes miss is that Jesus is also getting you to a place where you can trust him to do so if you will cooperate with him. Jesus doesn't just simply want to heal your life. He's preparing your heart and mind to receive his healing, the way he prepared this thief on the cross. When faced with questions of evil and death, we often turn to God. And what we find is God has never turned from us. When we turn to him, we see he's been working all things that we can turn to him in such times. And that's what's so beautiful to me in this account of the criminal on the cross. If you're a Christian, God has been working to get you to the point where some time ago you put your faith in Jesus. He continues to work today, that you would be here even today to bask in his love even more at the communion table. I hope that your love for God is expanding. Your own ability to love is expanding as you reflect on the fact that not only did Jesus come into your life to heal you and make you a healer of others, that he orchestrated billions of events to get you to a place where you saw that he's the healer of lives and where you trusted him to be the healer of your life. If you're a spiritual explorer, you're not a Christian yet, or you don't know, or maybe, let me just humbly, boldly say, God has been working to get you here today to hear what those thieves on the cross heard. And I hope that God's love for you is clear. God made you and he loves you. He wants you to open your life to him, invite him in, allowing him to heal you spiritually, to cure you of your guilt and shame, your brokenness and sin, and to convince you you can stop striving to measure up, and you can instead rest in his love, even in the face of admitting what you've done wrong. He still loves you. He wants to make you new, and through you bring healing in your corner of the world. Jesus wants to come into your life to heal you spiritually, give you a new life, a life connected to God both now and in paradise after this earth. You just have to trust that he can do it. Trust him enough to say, come into my life, make it what you want it to be. I put my life in your hands, Lord. Well, now we do to finish this series as Jesus commanded. After he died on the cross for you and I, rose again for you and I, he commanded that what he had done with his disciples on the night before he died, that we should do. That those who follow him regularly should remember his death and resurrection by sharing communion together. Communion, taking the bread and the juice, the fruit of the vine, is an act for Christians. You don't have to be a member of a denomination, just a follower of Jesus to take communion this morning. And so, here's my encouragement to you. We're going to meditate and worship for a few minutes to prepare our hearts to engage with him at the communion table. If you're a Christian, as you meditate now and then come to take communion, would you savor God's love for you as you take the bread, as you taste the juice? Both in how he's healed you and how he got you to a place of trusting him, And then leave here ready to share God's love with your actions and your words, overflowing out of His presence in you. And if you're a spiritual explorer, not a Christian yet, maybe you're ready to take that step of faith today. Just do it where you are in these moments and say, Lord, I put my life in your hands. Please heal me spiritually. And then come to the table and make it so by taking communion to represent that you are now a follower of Jesus Christ. And if you're not ready for that commitment yet, you can get up and pray somewhere else in the room. You can come forward and just pray, or you can sit where you are and ask God to reveal Himself to you. Let's prepare our hearts for communion. Would you stand and let's prepare our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. And those of us who are Christians, Lord, we mirror and we this second thief on the cross today. We confess our sins as we come to the table. We thank you that you have taken any and all judgment for us on your behalf. You've taken our death in place of your own. We thank you. And we now bask in your love. We receive the strength of your grace through the power of the Holy Spirit again as we take. And Lord, some of us right now, we say, Lord, for the first time I'm ready, even though all my questions aren't answered, to say, Jesus, please heal me. Forgive me. I now place my life in your hands. We now worship you, Lord, as we prepare to come to the table. Amen.